Good morning, church. Have you ever noticed how amazing it is, the variety of ways that God has created every creature? To some creature, he has given them strength and aggression in order to defend themselves. To other creatures, he has given shells or plating in order to protect themselves from attacks. And to some animals, he gave the ability to camouflage themselves as a means of protection. There are many species of octopus that can camouflage themselves to their environment, making them virtually invisible to predators. There's an Arctic fox that changes the color of its coat depending on the season. Its coat is white in the wintertime and brown in the summertime. There's a stick bug which, you guessed it, looks like a stick. I mean, exactly like a stick. And then there are these little insects that eat leaves that, unbelievably, they look exactly like leaves. They blend right in. It really is incredible how God had created all these different creatures. Now, while the military might have borrowed God's design and designed camouflage uniforms for their soldiers, God never, ever intended Christians to be camouflaged. Ever. Christians are not designed to live by blending into the background. God never intended Christians to live by changing to look exactly like the rest of the world. Christians, by design, are meant to be different, meant to be foreign, meant to be aliens, meant to be exiles. And that is exactly what Peter is reminding his readers in our passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Last week, we started this new sermon series on 1 Peter, and we started to unpack this theologically rich term, elect exiles. We see that in verse 1. It is a theme that is threaded throughout the entire letter of 1 Peter, and it serves as encouragement for the persecuted believers that Peter is writing to. Now, in our sermon last week, where we also discussed 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, we discussed what Peter meant by the elect. What did he mean by talking about the elect? Namely, that they were the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. And now this morning, we will unpack what Peter means by calling them exiles. So let's first take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Let's read this and keep your Bibles open for the duration of the message this morning. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray together. O gracious and heavenly Father, I pray that you give me wisdom, that God, that you would speak through me, that Lord, that your words would penetrate the hearts of those who are listening, that Father, that you would help us to live our lives as exiles here. King Jesus, we ask for strength and for help, and Lord, in all that we do, God, would you be honored and glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing that we need to discuss is the fact that we are exiles. We are exiles. If God has elected us, then we are exiles. If God has chosen us to be his people, then we are sojourners here on this earth. What that means is that our citizenship is in heaven, not here in America. Our true home is heaven, not the earth. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul gets at in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter and Paul are saying the exact same thing. As God's chosen people, our citizenship is in heaven. We are no longer citizens of this earth. Sure, we may be living here temporarily, but here is not where we belong. Our true home is heaven. And so we are exiles, not because the world has rejected us or kicked us out, but rather because God has chosen us out of the world to be part of his kingdom. And so as exiles, we are markedly different from the rest of the people that we live among. Now, historically, exiles are those who are deported from their homeland to live in a different country. This means that exiles typically have a different language, different values, different culture, different authority from the country that they've been exiled to. Now, in the same way, we, as elect exiles, are to live markedly different from the surrounding society. We are to stick out, not blend in. We are to contrast, not conform to society. We are to speak in such a way as to glorify God, to speak the truth in love, as opposed to our personal opinions divisively. This is totally contrary to the world that puts me, the individual, at the center of the universe. Our values are grounded in the Bible, not the subjective feelings or laws of society. Our culture is centered around God glorifying, Christ exalting, gospel-centered living, not on worldly culture that is self-exalting and sin-saturated. Our ultimate authority is God, and God alone, as revealed in his word, the Bible. Our ultimate authority is not society, with its subjective standards and its own relative morality. You can possibly think about it this way, right? So as exiles, think of it as this analogy. As exiles, we are like ambassadors for God. An ambassador is someone who lives in a country that is not his homeland, and while there, he represents his country's values, his culture, his way of life. And additionally, while representing his home country, the ambassador is ultimately under the authority of the country that sent him, the person who sent him. Yes, they are to obey the foreign land's laws, as long as they don't contradict, as long as they don't go against the laws and the ways of the one who sent him from his homeland. Now, in a similar fashion, Christians are ambassadors to the world. We are citizens of heaven sent by God to live in a foreign territory, namely the earth. And as ambassadors for God, we are to live markedly different. We are to exhibit values and habits that accord with our heavenly home. And though submissive to our governing authorities here on earth, our ultimate authority is God, our King. This is exactly what Paul gets at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, when he calls us, quote, ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So as exiles, we are markedly different from the rest of the world that we live in. We are citizens of heaven, and so our lives exemplify our heavenly home. That's the first point. And so since we are different from the world that we live in, we're going to be mistreated and persecuted. That's our second point. As exiles, we should expect suffering. The believers who received this letter from Paul, from Peter, whom he calls the elect exiles, are Christians that are going through suffering for their beliefs. Now, at the time that the letter was written, there does not appear to be state-sanctioned persecution, meaning the Roman Empire was not making laws saying that if you were to worship God and follow the Christian faith, that you would be persecuted and killed. There doesn't seem to be laws put in place. But it does, what that does not mean, though, is that Christians did not suffer. They certainly did suffer. As exiles, they suffered by being mistreated, discriminated against, verbally abused, persecuted, and even killed for their beliefs. We'll see Peter addressing some of those sufferings, those persecutions, those mistreatments, those verbal abuses throughout the letter of 1 Peter. Now, in the same way, as citizens of heaven and not of this world, we are going to, at minimum, be mistreated by those of this world. And the reason for this is because we're going against the status quo of society. We're bucking the trend. We're rocking the boat. We are not conforming to their subjective standards. And so, in turn, they mistreat us. They discriminate against us. They persecute us in some fashion. Now, it is unlikely that here in America we will be killed for our beliefs. But sadly, there are many places around the world in which people die when they profess their faith and their love of Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, we will suffer for living here as exiles. Let me just give you a few examples of what that suffering could look like. Perhaps many of you have heard of Masterpiece Bakery. It's a Colorado bakery owned by a Christian man, a strong, devout Christian, who refused to make wedding cakes for a gay couple. He subsequently was sued for damages and breaking anti-discrimination laws. The state of Colorado ruled against the baker, and as a result, he lost about 40% of his business. Now, eventually, the U.S. Supreme Court overturned the decision, but the baker is in hot water again because he refused to make a cake for a transgender birthday. Now, Christian photographers find themselves in a very similar waters if they refuse to do a wedding for a gay couple based on their religious beliefs. Now, what about some more maybe everyday examples, right? If you publicly profess that Jesus is the only way to be saved, society will say, how dare you be so narrow-minded and intolerant and arrogant? Every other religion has truth in their own way and in their own regard. Or maybe if you lovingly and respectfully share that gender is not something that we decide, it's not something that's chosen by us, but rather is assigned by God in the womb, then society will cry and scream out, oh, you are so intolerant. You are so insensitive. You see, by standing up and living gospel-centered lives and unashamedly professing gospel-centered truths, then you will be committing blasphemy against a society that preaches a totally different gospel. And as a result, you will suffer. You will be mistreated. You will be judged. You will be labeled intolerant. All because, as an exile here, living in a foreign territory, you are representing your king. But brothers and sisters, take heart. Take heart. You are not just an exile, you are an elect exile. And as we saw last week, the same God who foresaw and foreordained your election is the same God that foresees and foreordains your suffering. He is not distant, but is closer to you than your own skin. He is not indifferent, but rather intimately cares about you. He is not malevolent, but rather is a good God who loves you more than you can possibly imagine, and who has good purposes, even in the midst of your suffering. He is not absent, but rather is with you, always, even in your suffering for his sake. As exiles, as elect exiles, we should expect suffering. But take heart, God is with you in your suffering for his name's sake. Now, as God's chosen people, we are exiles while living here on this earth. And as sojourners who are markedly different from the world, we will suffer for our gospel-centered living as a result. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't like suffering. We don't like being mistreated. And so there is a temptation for us to just conform enough to society so that they'll just leave us alone. But that is not what Peter is encouraging his readers to do. Rather, he encourages the readers then and us today to maintain your exileness. When you are mistreated or harassed for your beliefs, or you sense that persecution and suffering is on the horizon, it is oh so tempting to be a chameleon and just blend in with the background. It is so easy to avoid persecution from society by putting on camouflage and just blending into with everyone else. We can easily convince ourselves that, you know, now it's just not the right time to take that stand. Or, you know what, it's just not worth it, they won't listen. Or maybe you'll say, I just don't want to ruin these relationships that I have, and so I'll just keep quiet for now and wait for a better time. Or maybe just simply, look, I don't want to be mistreated and suffer, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. You see, Peter's encouragement for his audience and my encouragement for us all today is the same. Don't do that. Don't fall into that trap. Don't be seduced by security and comfort at the expense of maintaining your exileness. Don't camouflage yourselves to the world's environment. Rather, continue to stand firm as a faithful exile. Maintain your faithful witness, your faithful gospel-centered living, even if that means you must suffer at the hands of society. This is a major theme throughout 1 Peter, and he hints at it at these opening verses. See, as exiles, we are to maintain our difference from the rest of the world. Don't let the lusts of the world lure you away from the values of your true home. Don't let the desire for safety and comfort compromise your gospel-centered mission as exiles. Don't be an exile that becomes a naturalized citizen of the world. We are elect exiles. Maintain your exileness. You see, the church doesn't need more jellyfish. What do I mean by that? See, jellyfish get pulled along by whatever direction the current takes them. They're just floating along, just going wherever the water takes them. They have no backbone. The church doesn't need more of that. What the church does need is dolphins. Dolphins swim against the current. They don't just float along and go along for the ride. You see, the church needs dolphins that will swim against the current of society's norms, not spineless jellyfish that just float along with the rest of society. And so to faithfully live as elect exiles, we need to be more like dolphins and less like jellyfish. Now, perhaps the most pressing question is, well, how do I maintain my exileness? How do I live like a dolphin instead of a jellyfish? Well, here are just three suggestions that I have in order to live as gospel-centered exiles. And the first is this, prayer. Prayer is so important. We know that prayer really matters. It really changes things. And if you don't want to be seduced by the lusts of this world, then you must stay connected to the Father through prayer. You must depend on Him for strength to maintain your exileness. Because if you go about this alone, surely you'll succeed for a little bit. Then ultimately, you'll fall short. Part of living a life as an exile is to admit your dependence on God to sustain you as an exile. So I want to encourage you, pray daily. Pray daily for the strength to keep maintaining your status as an elect exile to a world that is constantly trying to conform you into its own image. So my question is this, what steps do you need to take today in order to pray about how to maintain your exaleness? Praying, how can you pray for strength to maintain your exaleness? It's the first method. Secondly is love. Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus even tells us, his disciples in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people, that includes believers and non-believers, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so if you want to maintain your exileness, then your life must be characterized by love. Love for God, love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and love for your non-believing neighbor. Show the world that you are an elect exile by how you love. So what steps can you take this week to showcase this sort of love? What can you start doing this week that will show love to your non-believing coworker or neighbor? Lastly, the third method in order to maintain your exileness is to stand firm upon God's word. Stand firm on the truths of the Bible. Hold fast to them. And never be ashamed or timid to share to share what you believe and why you believe it, even if it means that you must suffer or be ostracized or persecuted as a result. Peter will go on to encourage these persecuted believers with the following from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Peter writes this, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." In other words, stand firm for God as elect exiles. Stand firm as elect exiles, even when you suffer. And so, brothers and sisters, we are elect exiles. God has chosen us according to His foreknowledge, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Christ. And in electing us as His chosen people, He has sent us out as exiles. Our true home is heaven, and that is where we long to be. But as long as the Lord sees fit to keep us here on this world, we are elect exiles, and we are to live markedly different from our surrounding culture. we will be mistreated and we will suffer in this world. But we are not to conform to society's standards, nor camouflage ourselves to the cultural climate. Rather, we are to stand firm as elect exiles, even when we suffer. John Calvin, the famous reformer in the 16th century, he wrote this: "When God wishes to move us to obey him, he does not always promise us a happy outcome to our labor. But sometimes he wants to test our obedience to the point that he will have us be content with his command, even if people ridicule our efforts." You see, as elect exiles, we must never lose sight of who our true king and authority is. We must follow God and his commands and always live to fulfill his gospel mission here on earth. And oftentimes that will bump up against the ways of the world and cause us to be ridiculed and persecuted. But as elect exiles, we are to be content with the commands of our King rather than seek the approval of the world or to find comfort in not rocking the boat. Brothers and sisters, stand firm as elect exiles, even when you suffer. One last quote from another author. I found this quite convicting. He wrote, "It is the truth which is assailed in any age which tests our fidelity. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I am professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proven. But to be steady on all the battle fronts besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." In other words, if we were to profess the truths of the Bible that the world is in total agreement with, like do not steal, do not kill, do not molest children, if we were only professing those truths and yet shied away from proclaiming the truths that society is precisely attacking, like gay marriage, abortion, gender identity, then we are not being the exiles that God is calling us to be. We're being more like jellyfish than dolphins. And so delight in the obedience to your true King rather than the comfort of conforming to culture. And do so by standing firm and standing out as an elect exile. See, Christianity was never meant to be a private conviction. The world wants you to talk all you want about Jesus in the privacy of your home, but then to shut your mouth in public, to keep quiet at work and in your neighborhoods. But privately practiced Christianity saves nobody. So would you commit this week not camouflage yourselves to culture, but rather stand out boldly for God. God has chosen us to be elect exiles. And so let's start living as exiles. Let's live gospel-centered lives that are markedly different from the world, that are exemplified by prayer, love, and standing firm on God's word. Let's take risks for God and for the cause of the gospel. And if we suffer, then we suffer. It is far better to obey the command of our King and suffer than it is to conform to the culture for comfort. Brothers and sisters, stand firm as elect exiles, even when you suffer. May God help us to be elect exiles who suffer well as we faithfully live gospel-centered lives. Amen. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for your Son who came down to rescue us, to save us, to adopt us as one of your own children so that we could be part of your family. We are now, God, citizens of heaven, and our true home is with you in heaven. Right now, we are here, exiles, elect exiles here on this earth. God, I pray that you would give us courage, that you would give us strength, to live lives that are markedly different from the world. To live lives that are gospel-centered, that are God-exalting and Christ-glorifying. And that, Father, that we would stand out, that others would know how much we treasure and trust you above all things, and that they would see that we are different. And Father, please strengthen us. Strengthen us, Lord God, to continue to maintain our exileness even when we suffer. Lord, it is so easy and so easy, God, to be camouflaged and just to blend into the background. Help us, King Jesus. Help us to stand firm on your word and continue to be an elect exile who proclaims the mysteries of your grace and who proclaims the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us to be elect exiles who live markedly different from the world. And help us to do it, God, even when we suffer. Oh, King Jesus, we need you to do this. We cannot do this on our own. We are totally dependent on you. And it is in your mighty, sovereign, matchless name that we pray. Amen.